How's everyone feeling today? Everyone's good? It's been a long week? Yeah. Me too. But we have the Word of God today to build us up, encourage us. All right. So I'm going to just start off with a childhood memory. Let's start with that. Growing up, the first thing I can remember being a fan of, supporting, is football team. The Geelong Cats, the Mighty Cats. Eugene would know, back in Corio. The Mighty Geelong Cats, who is an Australian football team. The year was 1992, I think. My family was living in Fairfield, which is not that far, just down the road, nearby. My dad was actually still studying to become a pastor. So this is a long time ago, 1992. That's like 26 years ago. And he was actually doing an internship at a local uniting church. It's hard to imagine. And so, how old was I? I was like 6 or 7. And one of the boys at that local church, his name was, I think, Andrew Howard. Just, you know, off the top of my head, Andrew Howard. He had come over to lunch after church on a Sunday. And we built our little sofa fort. We turned over the couch and, you know, propped it up with pillows and played. And actually, the TV was on at the time when we were playing. And there was actually a football game on the TV. And so in the afternoon, as we finished playing, we noticed that the game was over and Geelong had just won the game. And so, you know, as I said, I was like 6, so I might have been in Australia for maybe 4 years. I was just in grade 2, finishing my second year of school. You know, we were a Korean family. I didn't know anything about Australian football. You know, what did I know? My contact with Australia was pretty much like church, like Australian culture was like church. And so, actually the area I lived, Fairfield, it was actually a very strongly Greek area back then. So when we had, you know, like you've had like Footy Colours Day at school? We had Souvlaki Day, where kids would dress up in their Greek traditional clothing and do like the Zorba dance, whatever it was. So my knowledge of like Australian football and that kind of stuff was pretty limited back then. So my friend Andrew, he turned around at me. He turned around and asked me, "Oh, what footy team do you support?" And I think I just stared back at him with my blank, expressionless Asian face. Footy team? I don't think though. Actually, I'm pretty sure I had an Australian accent growing up, but it's funny if I have a Korean accent. Footy team? I can't remember exactly what he said, but he was my friend, and he convinced me to support Geelong. So he goes, "Okay, I guess you don't have a footy team. Support Geelong. You are my friend. I trust you. I will support Geelong now." Stop cringing back there. And then the screen changed on the TV and it showed the ladder. And actually, Geelong was second and Footscray Bulldogs was where they were first. The doggies. And so I saw that and I said, "Footscray better. I support Footscray." He was like, "No, I want to support Footscray. They're on top, Geelong second." But he, in the end, convinced me. So it must have been out of friendship, my loyalty to him. I began supporting Geelong. And so began a relationship that is 26 years and counting, supporting this football team, Geelong. I have no idea where that friend is right now. That is all he's left me, is supporting Geelong. So I think most of us at some stage of our lives, we have something or someone that we've supported or been a fan of, right? I know that my sister Lydia, because of Danielle, had a good 10-year span during high school and part of uni where she pretty much worshipped the entertainment gods of K-pop. Fair to say. Yeah, fair to say. Like, she was just a big fan of Korean pop artists. She loved it. Like, you would always hear it coming out of her room and always hear her like, doing the dance movements and things like that perfectly. So she would memorize every dance of every track of POA's third album or something like that. Actually, I know some of the guys here also went through a similar phase with Korean pop at the back there. You know, whilst the level of devotion we give to our childhood kind of idols, it doesn't always last into adulthood because of just life, you know, responsibilities. Yeah, there are still things that we follow even today, whether it's your favorite singer, musician, actor, actress, athlete, sports team. But I think the thing is, these days, following has become much easier. It's a lot easier because of the internet, I think, social media. So I remember having to stay up late or wake up really early to watch soccer games because it's in a different time zone. Now it's just, you watch it on demand online. I can just watch it on my phone. One of our New Philly pastors in Korea once traveled a few hours from his or her hometown to see his or her favorite boy band in a different city. You know, they would write letters and, you know, do all that kind of stuff. Back then, it required dedication, skipping school, you know, taking the train, like getting around. You had to be there in person to see them. Now you just click follow. Follow my favorite fashion or health icon, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, whatever it is. And there's almost unlimited content, instantly accessible. And you can technically like communicate with them directly, right? Because they'll respond to posts and things like that. For our passage today, I'm connecting this with the Bible. We're going to have our final look into the Gospel of Luke. Don't be so sad. Don't be so sad. And in our passage today, we come to a point in Jesus' ministry where he is trending across Israel. He's trending. Hashtag Jesus of Nazareth. Hashtag miracles. Hashtag who is he? Like, you know, mystery. Like, who's this guy? And if you remember the last time we saw Jesus, he met a woman and a Pharisee. He was at the dinner party. And there were two different types of responses to him. The woman who came worshipping him as Lord and Savior, showing her gratitude, pouring it out, literally pouring it out onto him. Tears, ointment, you know, perfume. And then the religious leader who was judging Jesus, evaluating him. Does he meet our standards? You know? Following on from that event, so in the meantime, in Luke 8, we see Jesus casting out demons. He heals a woman who has who's hemorrhaging, bleeding her whole life. He heals her in an instant. He just touches his cloak and he heals her instantly. And then he heals the daughter of an important religious leader. So that shows us he doesn't care whether it's rich or poor. He heals everyone. And then in Luke 9, at the beginning of our chapter today, he also sends out his followers to do the same things. So it's not just him who is powerful, but anyone who follows him carries that same power. This guy is different. This guy is special. And we see that word of his spiritual authority, his growing influence, his power is starting to spread throughout the country. And it's actually reaching the ears of kings, like King Herod. He's actually starting to make waves in the power structures of Israel. And then comes one of his great miracles. So this is just before our passage today. One that is mentioned in all four gospel accounts. The feeding of the 5,000. So why is this important? Because to the Jewish people, it would have reminded them of Moses and Elijah, two greatest prophets in their history. Jesus did the same thing, multiplying food, feeding the masses. This is like, wow, there's something different about this man. He's not just any old rabbi who's coming and pretending or claiming to be special. He's actually doing it. And so we see the tweets and the whispering and the gossiping starting to spread around. Who is this guy? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? What is he? And so let's turn to today's passage. This is where we arrive at our passage now. This is the situation. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. So I'm just going to read, and so you can follow along as I read. Verse 18. So Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist." "But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Amen. All right, so up to this point in Luke, we've seen that he's given us a deeper, fuller understanding of who Jesus is, why he came, what is the message he was preaching, he was bringing. But now, having covered those things, we now come to a turning point in the gospel. Okay, I've introduced you to this Jesus and what he stands for and what he does. But now, this is the turning point where we move from the introduction and we head to the fulfillment of his mission on the cross. Now we have to start making a choice about what we think about Jesus. People have to start deciding. You know, the question that Jesus is answering here is, what does it mean to really follow him? Right, that's our question for today. Because I think it's one thing to understand about Jesus, to know the different things that he preached, to know who he says he is. Okay, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but it's an entirely different matter to follow him. And as we enter Passion Week, okay, Passion Week is the week before Easter. Right, passion, not as in like, "Oh, I'm passionate for you, Jesus." But actually the word passion comes from the Latin word to suffer. Right? So the week of Jesus' suffering for us. As we enter this Passion Week, we must ask ourselves this question. Am I willing to follow this man? What does it mean to follow this man? Because that's the question this church is built on. Like, what are we doing unless it's to follow Jesus? Right? We're not just here to catch up and have fun each week. We have a greater vision and mission and purpose in it, in why we gather. And I think, you know, in this time of just laying foundations of our faith and of our church, this is the center. This is the rock we are built on. We're doing this to follow Jesus. Otherwise, you know, ultimately, it's kind of pointless. Paul said it himself. You know, if we don't believe in the truth of Jesus crucified and resurrected, we're the biggest fools. All right? So this is a really important question to actually think about and to come to a conclusion about, have a strong belief about. Okay, I'm going to read verses 23 to 26 again. Actually, let's read it together. 23 to 26 as we start to look into this question about what it means to follow Jesus. So verse 23, if we're all ready, let's read 1, 2, 3. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So before we start to go into these verses, I just want to make it clear that this is not talking about what it means to be a better Christian, to have more commitment and more faith in Jesus. This is just another way of saying what it means to have faith in Jesus. What it means to repent, to turn away from your old self and follow him. This is to be a Christian, not to be a better Christian. Yeah. You understand that? Yeah. So what is Jesus saying about following him? We see three things here. First, you must deny yourself. Deny yourself. Second, you must take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily. Third, you must follow him. Okay. So let's just go through these one by one. First, deny yourself. Can everyone say together with me, deny yourself? One, two, three. Deny yourself. There was a famous German pastor called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He actually was part of the resistance against the Nazis in World War II. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. It's probably his most famous work, his enduring legacy. As someone who knows the cost of following Jesus, the ultimate cost. And his most famous quote from that book is, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." It's kind of a downer. It was like, yes, let's follow Jesus. Like, oh, die. So sad. And it's true. I think a lot of non-Christians, when they think about Christianity or Christians, they think it's all about the things that you can't do, the sacrifices you have to make, in that negative sense. Christians are goody-goodies because they can't do the fun things, right? But I don't think that's a full understanding of what it means to deny yourself, to come and die. I don't think that's what Bonhoeffer meant when he said his line, or what Jesus meant, what Jesus means when he says deny yourself. There's another pastor called Tim Keller, who is in America, and he wrote a book called King's Cross. Did you go to Redeemer, Melody? No. America, yeah. He's an amazing pastor and writer. And in his book, he breaks down the word for life. So if we looked at verse 24, Jesus says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Right, that's kind of expanding on this whole deny yourself, take up your cross. And he says that word for life in Greek is called psyche. Everyone say psyche. Does it sound familiar? It's where we get the word psychology or psyche. Right? It's actually psuche. It's psuche in the Greek, psuche. They don't have a Y, they use a U. Psuche. And what it actually means, it's talking about your identity, your personality, your selfhood. What makes you, you? Right? But then does that mean what Jesus is saying is you have to lose your identity and personality and become nothing? Kind of like this Buddhist philosophy of just emptying yourself completely? That's not what Keller thinks. Because when we look at the next verse, verse 25, right, it's a similar verse that further expands. The comparison is different. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So it's not just about losing everything, but there's also aspect of gaining the whole world as a negative thing, right? So keeping yourself, saving yourself, is similar to gaining the whole world. Both things are not good in this instance. Does that make sense? If we try to like compare the two lines. No, it seems that what Jesus is saying is that we must deny the identities we have built up based on the standards of the world. Right? You know, we've talked about how Jesus tries to redefine, reshape our understanding of the meaning of life, of what it means to be blessed, of what it means to seek the kingdom of God, right? And I think that's what he's doing here. He's saying that we must turn away from seeking fulfillment, salvation in money, reputation, status, you know, having people respect you, like you, building your identity on the things of this world. You must deny yourself of those things and follow him. Right? You can't follow him if you're holding on to these things. Essentially, that's what he's saying. Deny yourself. Okay, the second point. Take up your cross daily, or take up his cross daily. So let's say that again together. Take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily. Sorry, my bad. So in verse 22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Right, so he's predicting his death here. He's predicting his resurrection. And in verse 23, when he's saying, "Take up your cross daily," he's actually predicting the way he's going to die to his disciples. "I'm going to die on the cross, and you need to follow me in that death." All right, so part of what this means is about dying, about suffering, sacrifice in your life, right, which connects with denying yourself. But I think there's actually another aspect of what it means to take up your cross. Okay, so the sacrifice, suffering is really understandable. But I want to look at verse 26 here, because that's part of the expansion, the explanation of verse 23. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So suffering, sacrifice, and shame. I don't think shame is something we think a lot about when we think about discipleship. But I think this is part of what God, Jesus is saying you need to do when you follow him is to be able to overcome shame, to not be ashamed of him. Why? Can we get the slide? I think I had one slide. Yeah. So if you, it's a bit blurry, but you can see here, this is Jesus on the cross. Crucifixion was actually as much about shaming the person as it was about torturing and killing them. It was a public act of shame. You're hanging there half naked, bleeding, weak, in full view of the public. You know, the soldiers put a crown of thorns around the head of Jesus, mocking him because he claimed to be king. What type of king can't save himself? What type of king are you? To the Jews, this was the ultimate act of shame, humiliation. We can't have a king who hangs on a cross. And I think it's not something we talk a lot about in like Western culture, Western society. But I think it's there, silently, trapping us, holding us bondage. You know, just like Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, our sins, our weaknesses make us want to run and hide away from God because of that shame. You know, for men, our struggles with lust and other addictions, it creates this intense shame that actually makes us keep it hidden. And it stops us from actually dealing with it, from actually coming to God, to Jesus, to receive healing and forgiveness. We may want to change, but because of shame, it provides this obstacle that blocks us from the grace of God. So in the same way, shame can actually stop us from following Jesus. We can understand Jesus. We believe that he's powerful. We believe that he's good. But maybe we place too much importance on what people think of us. Maybe we're afraid of being different, of being distinct in this culture that rejects him. And so the shame stops us from following him. You know, I'm trying to do this daily Bible reading for Lent, right? And honestly, like the first few times, even just reading your Bible on the train like this, like I'm a little bit ashamed. Like something like it kind of like I take a moment to think, should I just read it on my phone? Alright, it's like more convenient, and you know, I don't have to like balance it on my lap, things like that. Like honestly, even something as simple as that, you have to face that shame. Are you going to overcome that shame to follow Jesus? You know, I'm not saying if you don't read the Bible like this and you read on your phone, like you're afraid, you're ashamed of Jesus. But I mean, if you get distracted when you read the Bible on your phone and it's not actually a good reading session, then I would encourage you just to put your phone away and read the physical Bible. But the point is, even something as simple as that demonstrates that shame is actually an obstacle in following Jesus. And I think that's part of this second point about taking up your cross daily. It's not just sacrificing and not going to, you know, footy on Sunday and not going to whatever it is you used to do before you follow Jesus, but it's also about overcoming the shame to follow him. You know, Jesus, he tells us to take up our cross daily so that day after day, eventually, that cross of shame becomes a symbol of honor and glory for us. Right? It may not happen overnight, but you have to confront it and face it and just follow him until your mind starts to change about this shame, about the word of God. You can't ever hope to change by just running away and avoiding it. Okay, lastly, follow. We'll try this again. Okay, on three, let's all say together, follow him. One, two, three. Follow him. Okay, so deny yourself, take up your cross daily. Third, follow him. Right? Denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, it shows us, it shows our level of devotion and commitment to him. Right? It's good. You want to follow Jesus if you do these things. And the other part of it was it removes the obstacles in the way of following him, right? Your own ambitions and fulfillments and, you know, your value in this world, and also the shame that stops you from following Jesus. So now what? Walk it out. Just do it. Follow me. Once you've done those two things, now do it. Follow me. Daily and continuously. So that's the thing we can take out of this word follow in the Greek. It's that it's a continuous action, something we have to do day after day. And I think Pastor Myung-Hwa last week, when she preached her message about submitting to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, she spoke about how submission, it's something we have to choose to do, beginning with the small decisions each day. You can't just expect to make a huge decision to follow Jesus, you know, something that will change your life, unless you're able to do it with the small things, praying, asking him to help you. You start small and then you begin to build momentum, history with Jesus. Your trust in him grows. Even if it's just reading a verse of the Bible a day, reading a chapter a day, buying that annoying work colleague a coffee, buying them lunch. Small, getting bigger. Give that guy begging a dollar. Next time, smile at him. Next time, pray for him. You know, whatever you do, do it daily, continuously, building momentum. Don't just expect it to happen when you just do something twice a year. Okay, I'm going to do something big in Easter and Christmas. You can't expect to develop a relationship. You can't expect a discipleship, a following of Jesus to build with just that. Jesus is telling us to reorientate, reshape our values around him. That's what it means to follow him. So I just want to come back to the beginning of our passage today to finish. All right, verses 18 to 22. Right, I'm just going to read it out for you. Verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah. And others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Did anyone here ever wonder why did Jesus tell them not to share it with anyone? Have you ever wondered that? Because if I imagine the situation again, normally, it'd be like, who do the people say that I am? And everyone's like, you know, saying all these like wrong things. It's like, silly people. But who do you say that I am? My trusted followers. And Peter's like, you know, the Christ of God. It's like, that's the right answer. Good on you, Peter. You're learning. You see the truth, right? You'd be so happy. You're like, oh, my disciples are getting it. But what does he do in verse 21? He said, "Don't tell anyone. It's a secret. Shh. This is our secret." I thought he wanted people to accept him as the Messiah. Why would Jesus not want anyone to know? Does anyone have an answer? I mentioned earlier that, you know, I started following the footy team, Geelong Cats, in 92. So I trusted my friend that they would be a good team. What happened the next 4 years was they lost 3 grand finals. And then after that, they just started to suck. I was like, what is this? So by 1999, I was very disinterested in the Geelong Cats. But then one Saturday afternoon, I was watching a soccer highlight show. And then there was this team in red that was playing like magical soccer with a good-looking guy called David Beckham. And I started following them, called Manchester United. And then 3 months later, they won the European Champions League. And they're the best team in the world. And I felt really good walking on a Monday because all my friends supported other different teams. And I was supporting the best team. And I was good because of them, right? Right now, Manchester kind of sucks, so I don't support Manchester anymore. Geelong's good again. Geelong's been good since 2006. Don't judge me. And I'm also interested in the Philadelphia Eagles, who just won the Super Bowl, right? You know, Jesus, he had his disciples and worshippers, like true followers, like me with the Geelong Cats, right? True followers. You know, even Peter disowned Jesus and came back to him, right? He had his true followers, his disciples, the woman who worshipped him in Luke 7. And he had his critics, the religious leaders. But we see here a third type of response forming towards Jesus, the fans. You know, they were impressed by all the miracles. Oh, that's a good one, Jesus. Good healing there. Great exorcism. Nice one. I'm going to come out and hear you preach because I think you're pretty trendy. You're blowing up my Twitter feed, Jesus. I'm going to see what you're about. But I wonder, did they actually understand his message, his purpose, his identity? Based on what we see in verse 18 and 19, I don't think so. They knew that something was different about him, but they hadn't really understood that crucial identity about him being the Messiah. And we know from our background study of Luke that Israel was waiting for a savior. They were under foreign oppression for four centuries, I think. They were looking for a mighty king to drive out the Roman forces. So what do you think they would have thought if they started hearing the whispers that Jesus is the Messiah? What would they have been immediately thinking about? This man who they've seen feed 5,000 people, actually soon after raise a man from the dead, Lazarus from the dead, cast out demons, heal people. What do you think they would have thought about him? Would they have thought, verse 22, he must suffer many things and be rejected by our elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and then on the third day be raised? No. There was a reason why Jesus said, don't tell anyone. Because he didn't want them to get the wrong idea and try to make him by force to be the king to serve their own purposes. So the last point I want to leave you with is, before denying yourself, before taking up your cross daily, and before following him, we really need to understand who Jesus is. We need to understand, we need to see him in the right way. Because otherwise, we can start following him for the wrong reasons. For him to serve our purposes, rather than for us to follow him and to serve him. You know, today we celebrate Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday. This is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. You know, this tradition was one of the triumphant king returning for battle would ride into the city on a donkey. And people were shouting the same shouts as they had throughout all history. Hosanna. Save us. Or you have saved us. But funnily enough, days later, as Jesus stood trial, those shouts of Hosanna turned into shouts of crucify him. Asking for his death, and instead asking for the freedom of Barabbas, a freedom fighter, a rebel. Do you see how that lines up with what the people were expecting? They didn't want someone who was going to be imprisoned and rejected by their rulers and authorities. They were looking for someone who was going to give them what they wanted, political freedom. As Jesus crawled through the streets carrying his cross, you know, people were mocking him, jeering him. Like, how come you can't save yourself? If you're the Messiah, if you're the King, do something. Their hopes and expectations in him had failed. And as he hung on the cross, the only people who remained with Jesus were his small group of faithful followers, men, women, even a Pharisee, Nicodemus, people who had seen him for truly who he was, the Son of God, the Christ sent to die so that we could live. And so, yeah, I just want to leave you with this question. Do you see him for who he is? And if so, will you follow him? Will you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him? Let's pray. Father, as we come into this Passion Week, as we remember the journey of your Son Jesus, his journey towards the cross and to the resurrection, Father, I pray that this will be a time of just searching our soul, searching our hearts. Do we know Jesus? Do we see him as he truly is? And will we follow him, God? Oh, Father, I just pray that you would just speak into our hearts. You would take the word that was preached today and just let it abide in our hearts, turning our hearts, turning them back towards you, God. And Father, I pray that as we come to a restoration of joy in our hearts, of remembering that the joy of our salvation, as you remind us of how amazing your love is, I pray that we would also be able to share it with the people around us this Easter weekend, that the city of Melbourne would be touched by your gospel across not just the churches, but the churches would go out and share the gospel into this city, because there are so many people. We have seen it like firsthand today. There are so many people who need your love, who need your gospel, your healing touch. And help us to be obedient, that when that opportunity to share your gospel, share about you comes up, that we would be able to deny ourselves. We would be able to take up the cross, that mark of shame, and overcome it and follow you and share your love, God. So, Father, we just thank you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.